Message this morning is found in John 16. We're going to start in that first verse. Go all the way through the 15th verse. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. I thank you that even when you departed from your earthly ministry, that you did not leave your disciples behind, that you sent your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit touches our hearts and our minds. Lord, that we leave encouraged, that we leave strengthened. Lord, that we leave with a closer relationship with you. Lord, and I pray for any distractions, for those who are listening in person or online, any distractions, anything that would take our minds away, that would take our hearts away, Lord, that would cause our affections to depart from you, God. Lord, take those away. Lord, be with us and touch us. Lord, let me communicate with clarity. Let those who are listening hear with clarity. Lord, I just ask that you just bless now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
John chapter 16, I'm going to start in that first verse. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when the hour comes, you may remember I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not know me, or they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When he, the Holy Spirit, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you whatever is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things the Father are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So I've entitled the message, The Purpose of the Holy Spirit. I'm not crazy about the title, but I couldn't come up with anything different. But I wanted to share a story this morning. If you've ever read the book, All Creatures Great and Small, it's a good book. There's actually several of them. They've actually made TV series. One was made in the 70s and 80s. And then it was recently, in the last couple of years, have made a remake of it. And the story is about James Herriot. He is a country vet. He initially comes from Scotland. He moves to the Dales of England and becomes a rural vet in like the 1930s and 40s. And he actually writes, I think, all the way up until like through the 60s about his adventures and misadventures of being a country vet. But during World War II, he actually gets called up into the military and he becomes a pilot. And one of the things he tells this story about becoming a pilot, and he has this instructor, and the instructor, all he does is yells and screams. And so when he's getting up, he was like, Harriet, get the engine up, get the RPMs up higher. Make sure you're looking at for your altitude. Make sure you're watching the horizon. Make sure you're doing this. Make sure you're holding on in this. And he's just screaming at him, right? And he's all these things. And James Herriot, he's like, He's freaking out. He's like, why is this guy constantly yelling and screaming at me? And like, he says, every time I go up, I'm tense, and he's tense because he's yelling at me and all of these things. And he says, every time. And he says, they've gone up 30, 40 times. And each time, he said, it seems like the yelling gets more intense, and he's just screaming at him. He says, so from the time that we get in and I start the engine to the time I land, this guy's screaming. And he does this with several people. He says, I don't know how at the end of the day that he can actually function and speak to people after he's been screaming. So finally, the day comes where he gets to go up and fly on his own without the instructor. And he starts the engine up, and he's going through, and he's like, oh, this is wonderful. This guy's not in the back screaming and carrying on at me and beating on, because the guy would actually beat on the back of the seat and yell at him. So he gets up and he's flying along, and he's all pissed. He stopped paying attention to his altitude. He stopped paying attention to the horizon, and he's in a panic. And then he realizes, oh, if I just pay attention to these things and do these things, that I can fly this. And so he flies, and he has this wonderful flight through the countryside, and he comes back and lands. And he says, but he realizes all the yelling and all the screaming and all the banging on the seat and all this noise was to help prepare him, so when he got up in this aircraft all by himself, that he would know how to fly if things didn't go right. So you imagine having someone in the back yelling and screaming at you, but if you're flying a airplane, potentially going into some type of combat situation, that's a little bit more intense than some guy screaming in the back. But he's screaming and doing all this stuff because he wants for him to be prepared when he's on his own. And guess what? Jesus does the same thing. He didn't yell and scream at us, but he had been preparing the disciples. We've been going through the book of John, okay? And one of the things in the book of John is Jesus has been preparing the disciples for ministry after he departs from them. But one of the wonderful things is he just doesn't leave them to their own things, that he sends the Holy Spirit. And this is where we find the self this morning, is that Jesus is getting ready to depart. This is like the last evening that he has with them. So he's having this long discourse. They've had the Last Supper, and they're getting ready. They don't realize this yet, but Jesus is getting ready to be arrested. He's getting ready to be beaten and taken to the cross, and they have no idea about the shock that's to come. And so he's telling them these things. He's trying to prepare them. And so one of the things that we find is that Jesus is warning. Our first point is Jesus warned his followers about persecution. Jesus warned his followers about persecution. Now we read this, and sometimes in America, this is something that we wrestle with. We live in a nation that is, by historically, has been considered a Christian nation. Okay. Now I would say that historically, we've been a Christian nation, or at least a nation with a Christian veneer on it. Okay. It looks and feels Christian, but there's a lot of people who just have not lived for Jesus. And our nation has done a lot of things that have not honored God. But the thing of it is here is that for us, sometimes we see churches everywhere. We can turn on TV early in the morning and we see preachers on TV. We can turn on the radio and we can hear preachers. And so we think we live in a place where persecution, we don't necessarily live in the first century. We don't live in a place where we're a persecuted minority yet. But there's people in this world that can look at this first century context that the disciples were in, and that is their life. That they are being kicked out of places, they are being put in jail, they are being persecuted, not because they're bad people, not because they committed a crime per se, or that they did some terrible thing. They're being arrested and harassed simply because they follow Jesus. And so with the disciples, he starts telling them, hey, these things are going to happen to you. But the reason he's telling them is, look here in verse 4. He tells them, he says, but these things I have spoken to you, so that when the time comes, you remember that I told them to you. But also, verse 1, he says, I'm telling you this so you won't stumble, that you won't fall away. Jesus loves the disciples. He's walked with these
12 men, okay? And not only it's just these 12 men, there's this larger group of disciples that have been coming with them, men and women. And he's saying, I don't want you to, when I leave, and when you see persecution happen, and when you see, and he, you know, when I go to the cross and resurrected and all these things happen, I don't want you to depart. I don't want you to leave me and stop following me when things get tough. So he starts telling them that they're going to be persecuted, that these things, hey, they're gonna kick you out of the synagogues. Okay. So, you know, when Jesus dies, they don't have churches right away. So where do they worship? They go to the temple, they go to synagogues, and they worship in the synagogues. Well, eventually you start getting this strife between Jews and Christians. And they're saying, hey, we don't follow this Jesus. We think this Jesus was a heretic, and we don't follow him. And so early on, the Romans look at Christians as a sect of Judaism. You know, they look at as maybe like an Essenes or a Pharisees or a different, they're just a different group within Judaism. Well, eventually Christians start saying, hey, actually, we're not Jewish because the Jews have to pay a tax to the Roman government. And Christians don't, I mean, hey, y'all don't want to pay taxes. They don't want to pay taxes as well, right? So they start saying, we don't want to pay taxes, but because we're not Jewish. And this causes some strife. Well, eventually the Jewish synagogues, they create a prayer at the beginning of the service. And they would pray this prayer at the beginning of the service. And basically it would be pronouncing a curse upon any Christian that would come. And basically, if you're following Christ, you would be pronouncing a curse upon yourself. And so when this happens, you start to see this separation of Christianity from Judaism. And but this doesn't happen overnight, okay? It takes a long period of time. But there's times when Christians are kicked out of the synagogue. We see this with the Apostle Paul. He gets dragged out of synagogue. They don't want him there. They don't want them leading people astray. So he's telling them, you're going to be kicked out of synagogues, but this isn't the worst thing that's going to happen to you. They're going to kill you. And oh, by the way, when they kill you, they're going to think they're doing the right thing. Not only going to they think they're doing the right, but they think they're doing God a service. Does this sound like anyone? Before Paul becomes Paul, he's Saul. And what does Saul want to do? He kills people. He wants to arrest Christians. He was one of the people who was there when Stephen was stoned, right? And so you see this where Jews are actually attacking and killing Christians, and they think that they're doing their God a service. Oh, by the way, the Romans have a similar mentality. Romans think that first century Christians are atheists. You're like, huh, what? Okay. They're atheists because they don't worship the Roman gods. They don't worship all these different gods. When they are having a festival to their to the god of the city, the Christians won't come out and play with the gods, as it were. And so therefore they call them atheists. And so you're having this tension with the world around them because they won't participate with the world around them. Do we not see this happening in our own culture? Oh, you won't come out and participate in our Pride Festival. You won't come out and participate at this thing or that thing. Oh, you must hate us. You must be a hateful person. But now they want to dislike people. I was just talking to someone and they were telling me that their wife, when the students find out they're a Christian, like, you can't be a Christian. You can't be someone who follows Jesus. You're too nice. And the reason that they think this is because someone behind closed doors or someone at home has told them that Christians are these big bad people because they won't participate in the same things that they do. Well, no, we don't participate in the things that you do because we don't think that's right. And we have to do what's right in the sight of our God. And so when we follow Jesus, we will have conflict with the world around us. And it's not, and sometimes they don't even realize that they're coming into conflict with us. And they just dislike us because we're not like them. So, you know, back in high school, remember back in high school, it was terrible, right? Even junior high was even worse. Okay. I've never met anyone who enjoyed junior high. High school's a little better, but no one likes junior high, okay? But if you remember the kids that no one liked, why didn't they like them? because they didn't do what everyone else was doing. They didn't have the same haircut. They didn't dress the same clothes. They didn't do the same things. They didn't wear the same. They didn't put on the same cologne. They didn't put on the same perfume. They marched to the beat of their own drums, and because they did, they were considered outcasts. They were ostracized. They were talked about. They were made fun of. But we do this as adults. When we don't follow this thing or we don't follow that, we tend to push those people to the side because they don't understand. Now, hopefully, as Christians, we love people and we can look beyond that they don't do the same things as us, that they don't sound like us, that they don't look like us, they don't dress like us. Now, I mean, we used to wear suits to church and, people, we look different. You could tell Christians when he went out to the restaurant on Sundays, because they were all wearing these suits and, terrible looking ties because they weren't stylish. And, but what, things change. But what I'm saying is that we look different, we act different, and the world has a tendency to ostracize and push those people away. But I'm hoping we as Christians, that we show the love of the Father and that we can look beyond someone being different because we know that God wants to have a relationship with them. And you know what? I've not heard very many testimonies where Jesus showed up in someone's room and told them, "Hey, I want to have a relationship with you." Typically, what happens is it's because Jeremiah has built a relationship with his friend at work, and he's told him about Jesus, and he's modeled Jesus, and he sees something different in Jeremiah. So he decides, you know what? Just like Jeremiah follows Jesus, I want to follow Jesus because there's something missing in my heart and in my life. But the reason that they persecuted the disciples and they persecute us as disciples now, they don't know Jesus. They knew Jesus, they wouldn't do it. And so, but they think they're, we have a lot of people that say they're crazy. You watch an award show, it could be, and it could be the ESPYs on ESPN, or it could be, the video music. I don't know, I don't watch this very much, but I know one thing. They always thank God when they get that award, right? And so people always talk about God. Now, I think a little bit of this is they think if they talk about God enough, or at the right times they mention God, it's a bit like having like fire insurance, that if something bad happens, this is my get out of jail free card, okay? They want to have the benefits of not going to hell and going to heaven, but they don't really want to actually do the things that it requires to follow Jesus. Okay. Someone was telling me the other day. He said, "Well, I want to join the military." I'm like, "Okay, this is a bit of an odd thing for you. You don't like being told what to do. And not only do you not like being told to do that, you don't like getting up early, you're lazy, you have certain things. I understand all that, but I want the benefits. I want a pension and I want all these benefits that the military offers." I'm like, "So if you want to have the benefits that the military offers, then you actually have to, when you're in Rome, you have to do as the Romans do, per se. So if you're going to join the military, you have to adjust your life and your actions to fit into a military, into the military. Otherwise, they're going to send you on your merry way eventually. You can't have the benefits, but not actually have the lifestyle that matches it." And we have a lot of people, they want the benefits of Christianity, but they don't want the lifestyle to match it. And this is the thing that we wrestle with here, is that they're persecuting us because they don't know Jesus. And we look different than them and we feel different than them. They just persecute us. And let's just talk a minute before what a disciple is, okay? A disciple is someone who they follow Jesus, okay? They follow the teachings of Jesus. They make him their master. They're going to be obedient and follow, okay? And so a lot of times we use this word Christian, and it's broad and it maybe just strikes the wrong connotation, but I'm talking about being a disciple. People who are disciples will be persecuted, okay? And I think it's only going to get worse. I don't think it's going to get better. Brings us to our second point. Jesus left his ministry so the Holy Spirit could come. Remember, he's about to leave. He's getting ready to go. He knows he is very close The time for him to be arrested is very close. He knows what's coming behind this arrest. He knows that he's going to be in prison. He's going to be beat. He's going to be hung on a cross. And you want to talk about shattering the disciples' world. They were expecting this conquering king, this Messiah, to raise up and free Israel from the oppression of the Romans. And you know, and we see this a little bit in our society. We see these groups and they get so excited. Oh, that Antifa is going to come, or Black Lives Matter is going to come, or this different group, or this different ideology. We've seen it all throughout history that they're going to come and they're all going to overturn the status quo and things are going to change. Well, yeah, things may change, but then you just get a new status quo. Mm-hmm. When Jesus comes, he completely overturns the status quo and he sets in the kingdom of God. And that is completely, there is no, the status quo in the kingdom of God is God's reign and rule. It's just, it's honorable, it's right. And that's what we should aspire to in this life. But we can't do it by ourselves. And so when Jesus, he goes away, he says, I'm going to send a helper. I'm going to send an advocate, depending on what your translation is. NASB uses helper, a lot of them. Others we use advocate. I know that New Living Translation uses advocate, but everything in chapter 14 and 15 have been building up to Jesus' departure, and he's been telling them. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And you know, and here we actually get this in verse 5. He says, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Actually, back in chapter 13, they do. They say, hey, where are you going that we can't follow? He's not saying that they haven't asked a question yet, but what he's telling them is, hey, you haven't asked about it recently. I've told you so many more things since that event, and now, you know, you're not asking about it. Says, since you haven't asked, well, let me tell you about it, is essentially what he's saying. He said, but because of these things, to you, sorrow has filled their heart. Because now, so they're hearing him, okay? They're hearing that he's going to go away. But they haven't figured out how he's going away. And so they're upset, you know, they're bothered. You know, if you've watched, what's the show? Chosen. They do a good job, I think, of, you know, fleshing out, you know, obviously there's some license there, cinematic license, but I think it does a good job of displaying the humanity of the disciples. This tension that they wrestle with, of, you know, sometimes they want to seek power, right? We see this in the Gospels. Sometimes the disciples, you know, they're going around, and Lord, you know, some of them are called the sons of thunder because they want to bring down, you know, thunder and lightning from heaven to get people because they didn't, you know, because they didn't repent. I mean, you imagine sometimes we want to do the same thing. People don't, they reject the gospel message and we want to wipe them out. Okay. I was really disappointed. I heard a Christian preacher, and he's talking about what's going on in Israel and Palestine, and he's saying, wipe them out like the Amalekites. Wipe them out like the Amalekites. Jesus wants to save these people, okay? I'm not saying Hamas is good people by any means. Don't think that I'm like over here advocating like Israel's evil and Hamas is good. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, if Jesus can turn a Saul into a Paul, what can he do to someone who's in a Hamas and a terrorist who killed people? Can he not transform that person? And so this using this language of hatred, I think Jesus is saying, no, that's not right. He wants to transform and deliver people. So this is a lot of times when we're praying in prayer here, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for peace in Israel. But we also pray that people come to know the Messiah. We pray that they come to know the one that Muslims have called the prophet that says they are going to judge Christians. But we know that Jesus, when he comes back, he's coming back for his beautiful bride, the church. And we want them to be part of that. And so we have to stand up with a prophetic voice and an honest voice and using love and tell them that, hey, Jesus loves you and he wants to transform you. Everything that you're trying to do by violence here and overturn here by hatred and killing people, Jesus is going to come and overturn all of this in power. And so don't try to seek this in your own power and let him do it. But Jesus' departure actually benefits the disciples. Verse 7, he said, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. They may not feel like it's their advantage. He said, if I do not go away, the helper cannot come. But if I go, I will send him to you, the helper, the Holy Spirit. You know, this is one of the things, you know, our theme as a church this year is a people of God's presence or empowered, you know, by God's presence. Is this theme this year that we are empowered by the presence of the Spirit, okay? And that the Spirit empowers us and strengthens us and leads us into truth. And not only leads us, because Jesus says, I'm going to tell you things that you can't understand yet. You can't grasp it because you've not seen the resurrection. You've not seen the cross. You've not seen the resurrection. So if I tell you now, you won't understand it. But you also need the Holy Spirit to remind you of these things and lead you into truth of these things. But also, this is what I also love. When the Holy Spirit comes, it convicts the world of its actions. It said it will convict the world. He said the Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It says they're sinned because they did not believe in me. Okay. Now you see people in the world. Well, I'm a good person. I did X, Y, and Z. They may give you a long list and it may be a good list. Okay. They may give to the poor. They may feed. They may give you the shirt off their back. They may give you the shoes off their feet. And all those are good things. And I'm not saying they're not, but their sin isn't that they're not a good person. Okay. There used to be a bumper sticker that said, good people go to hell, okay? People would get mad about it. But that's the reality of it. Good people go to hell. People go to heaven because of Jesus.
That's right. Okay?
We don't go to heaven because we're good people. We don't go to heaven because, you know, I follow these 10 steps. I go to heaven because Jesus died on a cross. And he died to save my soul. And I gave my life to him and said, Jesus, I give my life to you. This is why we go. That's why Christians go to heaven. But it says he can fix the world of sin. Okay. They don't get off the hook because he's gone. Okay. A lot of times I think the world thinks they thought, oh, Jesus died. Okay. He died. All these things that, you know, that he said aren't going to happen. No, they're not off the hook. Okay. You can reject my people, he says. You can persecute them. But if you do this, there is a consequence. There is a price. It's a bit like if you have an older brother or some older cousins and someone picks on you. You might be able to pick on me today, but my older brother and cousins are eventually going to get you. Okay? But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't want to get them. He wants them to be saved and come to the saving knowledge and transform knowledge of who he is. But if they don't, they will be convicted of sin. And when they're convicted of sin, there is a separation eternally from God. And maybe you think, hey, that's not a big deal. But we live in a day and we live in a time when the Spirit is still present. We live in a day and a time when God is still moving. You imagine that you know for eternity that God, you are completely and forever cut off from God. That is something drastic. That's something that is going to, I can't even imagine it. I don't want to imagine it, okay? Brings us to our third point. The Holy Spirit empowers disciples. The Holy Spirit empowers disciples. One of the first ways is he dwells with the disciples. He comes, we see, if you go to the book of Acts, okay? And you read in the book of Acts, The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells with believers. And so, you get in debates, with Pentecostals. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Do you have to speak in tongues? That's not what I'm talking about. I believe that when you come to know Jesus, that the Spirit comes and indwells you and empowers you, okay? Now, we can have a discussion about tongues another time, but the Holy Spirit comes and dwells with us. Why? Because He does it so with a purpose. And we'll get to that purpose here shortly. The Holy Spirit leads disciples in truth. Verse 13. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose what is to come. He is the Spirit of truth. You don't get to define truth, okay? I know we're in a day of time where it talks about my truth and your truth and this person's truth. No, there is no my truth. There is just truth. And God is the one who defines truth, okay? And not only does he define truth, but it says that the Spirit will guide into all truth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit will come and guide the disciples into truth. But he's not going to speak on his own initiative. He's not making it up as he goes. He's not telling you what he thinks. The Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to lead. And he's not speaking on his initiative, but whatever he hears. Just like Jesus said, I can only do what I see the Father do. The Holy Spirit can only do what he saw the Father and the Son do in heaven. So he's replicating what he saw. And so when he's telling the disciples and he's leading them and he's guiding them and he's revealing truth to them, it's just things that he's seen done in the heavens. So he will lead the disciples. He leads us into truth. The Holy Spirit helps disciples understand Jesus. Verse 13, we just read that. Then 15, he says, all the things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and he will disclose it to you. But those things that he saw, he's going to tell the disciples. Because they don't understand. They don't understand. They're not going to understand the cross initially. So the Spirit is going to help. He's going to enlighten. He's going to guide them. And you see this in the book of Acts, that there's times when they don't want to go places. Maybe they don't want to do things, but the Spirit will speak through someone, or they'll have a dream, or they'll have a vision, where Peter is supposed to go here, and, the Spirit leads them, or Paul's supposed to do that. And so the Spirit guides and he leads. The Spirit also vindicates Jesus. Verse 14 said, he will glorify me. He will take care of mine, and he will disclose it to you. Just as the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin, he's also going to vindicate Jesus, who the world has rejected and the world has hated and who the world persecuted and persecutes his disciples. The Holy Spirit will vindicate Jesus, that he will glorify him, that he will lift him up. And in the same way, that's what we as Christians, we're supposed to do, is we're supposed to glorify Jesus. We're supposed to lift him up. We're supposed to tell other people about him, not just by our words, okay? But also through our actions. Our words and actions should match. So here's the big idea this morning. Empower disciples, continue the ministry of Jesus. Empower disciples, continue the ministry of Jesus. Jesus goes away. The Holy Spirit comes. Why does the Holy Spirit come? So the ministry that Jesus began can move. It can grow. It can go. Jesus isn't just trying to do ministry. He just doesn't want to see Jewish people saved. He wants to see Romans saved. He wants to see Greek saved. He wants to see African saved. He wants to see those in Egypt saved. He wants to see every nation, every tribe, every tongue come to know him. And not only come to know him just in an intellectual way, they need to experience Jesus and be transformed and become worshipers of him and lovers of him. And not only, but then they will go and do the same thing. Jesus is calling his disciples to go make more disciples who make more disciples. We're here today because someone in the first century, one of the disciples made another disciple, and they made another disciple, and this has continued for the last 2,000 years. So now we're here because someone made a disciple, made a disciple, made a disciple. And I don't know when Jesus comes back. Jesus could come back next year. He may not come back for 200 years, but we have to keep making disciples because we don't know when he's going to come back. But we also know that he desires to have a relationship with them and be transformed with them. Don't let the people that we know and love not know Jesus. It's our job to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So are you empowered? So I have a typo there, but that's, forgive me. But are you empowered by the Holy Spirit? Are you continuing the ministry of Jesus? Are you empowered by the Holy Spirit? Are you continuing the ministry of Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit leads, guides, speaks. Lord, and I pray that sometimes we have to learn how to be sensitive to your Spirit, how to hear his voice, how to sense his leading. But Lord, I pray that we are empowered by your Spirit, and that we continue the ministry of Jesus, so that we are people who seek and save that is which lost. We live in a day, we live in a time where people are hopeless. People are wandering astray. People are looking for something. They know that there's something missing, that there's something missing in their life. There's something more to life than just existing and waking up each morning and going to work and coming home and existing. They know there's something more beyond that. And God, let us as disciples continue and be empowered so we can continue the ministry of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you be with us this week, that you watch us, that you strengthen us, God. Lord, we just pray this now, in Jesus' name. Amen.